So folks, if you are able, I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word or your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, make your way to verse 25. And as you move there, and perhaps there are some who are visiting for the first time and you're not quite sure what we're doing, we're actually in the middle of a mini sermon series, which is a topical sermon series focusing on the family and on marriage. And you, if you've not been here, or maybe you have been here, let me just remind you, we've been looking at the basic fundamental blocks, building blocks of God's blueprint for marriage. And that He purposed that the very heart of marriage is companionship. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, we came to see that God's basic reason for bringing about marriage for a man and a woman was companionship. And at the heart of companionship is that God-given sealed vow between a man and a woman that they would covenant together and be giving companionship to one another for life. And having dealt with that, the issue of manhood and womanhood at creation, then we began to deal with what marriage is. And we showed one another, we came to understand that at the very root of it, man is called to bear God's image, as is woman is called to bear God's image, equal in standing, equal in glory, but different in function. And we came to understand that in terms of man's leading and woman helping, we came to understand what marriage is. Then we moved last week into the excellent wife. And we dealt with that issue in Proverbs 31. And we were very careful to show that Proverbs 31 is a portrait. In fact, there were three portraits that we looked at for the excellent wife. Firstly, that she would be godly in character, that she would be joyful in labor, and then that she would be committed in her family, devoted to her family. Today, we ratchet that up a little bit more, and we come to deal with God's basic instruction to husbands. And so this would be a good time for us to remind our young men. This would be, again, one of your best dating guides that you could possibly have. But also, it would be a good indication for moms, dads, to know how you could raise up your sons to be God-fearing men whom God intended to be His image bearer. But then also, folks, it's time for us to remind our ladies that as we will covet your prayers as men, as husbands, you will have an understanding of what God's basic instruction to us as husbands is. So, with that being said, whenever I'm involved in marital counseling, one of the most common complaints of a wife is that the husband is not leading. Perhaps he's like a lump of jelly going from here to here, wobbling this way, wobbling that way. Or perhaps he's at the other end of the scale and he's something cross between King Kong and Attila the Hun. And so we have to strike that balance. We've got to mark it well. Men, your leadership, it's not a question, as we've been saying in previous sermons, it's not a question that you lead, it's how you lead. And we're going to hone in on that, and Paul is going to go to great lengths in the book of Ephesians, in our passage this morning, Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, where we will get to learn God's basic instruction, just His basic instruction to husbands. So look with me just at verse 25 as I introduce us into our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now, before I lead us into a basic understanding of God's basic instruction to husbands, which is husbands, love your wife, in case you were guessing what it was. God's basic instruction to husbands, husbands, love your wife. But before I get there, I want to remind us about how important the gospel is, how central it is to not just your salvation, but to your life. Let me give you an example. When Paul makes the statement in Ephesians 5:25 and says, "Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her," in fact, he's basing that instruction on a preliminary statement that he's already made way back in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger here. Turn with me into the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and come with me to verse 1. I want to show us why the gospel is so central, not just to your salvation, but to your life. You see, way too many Christians seem to think that the gospel only impacts you at salvation. No, my friends, the gospel impacts you day by day by day, moment by moment, as you live out the life that you now live in the flesh for the one who died and gave his life for you that you might have life. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 is that preliminary statement all the way through to verse 9 that Paul bases his instruction to husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Okay, but where does it all begin? Ephesians 2 verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by natures children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, you might have missed this before, but the gospel is central and essential to our every moment of our life. And that means, men, if you're sitting here thinking, "This is too difficult a task for me to love my wife," then you don't understand how the gospel impacts your life day by day, moment by moment. Because the gospel, having saved you to the uttermost, is also that which gives you the opportunity and the ability to live out Christ's love as he loves. It gives you the opportunity to be a forgiver as he is a forgiver. It gives you the opportunity to be at peace with God, and so that you can know you are accepted by God, and that your strength and stability is not found in and of yourself, but it is found in God and in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is central to your life and central to your marriage because the ruling power of sin has been broken. You were once a slave to the worst slave master ever, Satan. And you have now been delivered from being under that worst slave master to being under the best slave master ever, who is Jesus Christ. You're still a slave, but no longer a slave to sin, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is central to your life and it is central to your marriage because your hope in everything you do, in everything that is in your life, comes into your life, is now anchored on Christ. The gospel is central to your life, central to your marriage, because as a believer in Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit living within you. You see, folks, we can't throw up our hands and say, well, this is too much of a task. If you are a believer in Christ, the gospel is central to your life and central to your well-being. Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says to husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, that is anchored on Ephesians chapter 2. You're able to do this because you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. And you've been bought with a price. And you have been saved to the uttermost to go forth and proclaim Christ, not just with your words, but with your deeds. So, for today then, God's basic instruction to husbands, love your wife. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Because in our passage, which I'm going to lead us through from verse 25 through to verse 33, as we see this basic instruction, husbands, love your wife, I'm going to lead us through three statements. Three statements, the first one being the definition of a husband's love for his wife. The second statement being the depth of a husband's love for his wife, and the third statement being the diligence of the husband's love for his wife. So let's look at the first, the definition of a husband's love for his wife. Chapter 5, verse 25, book of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. You see, if we are to define what that love looks like, then I need to share with us an understanding of what that word means, that word love. And there are four elements that make up this love that we husbands are called to love our wife with. The first element is, it is a love of choice. You see, in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife. That word love in the Greek could have been at least one of four that Paul used. He could have used the word eros, which is actually emotional love. He could have used the word phileo, which is the love of relationships. It's that brotherly love. He could have used the word storge, which is the love of belonging. But through God the Holy Spirit, he used the word agape. In the Greek, that is the word which stands for the love of choice. You choose to love, regardless of your feelings, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the conduct and the character of the one whom you are choosing to love. It is that love that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we get a wonderful truth that we ought never to forget. But God demonstrates his love toward us, his agape love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. when we were at our most unlovely, when we were at our worst, when we were at our worst by way of character, by way of conduct, by way of thought, by way of anything that we could possibly be doing, God loved us. He chose to love us. There was nothing worthwhile in us that rendered us lovely. In fact, we were at enmity with Him. And He was angry with us every day. But I'm so thankful that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Because God's anger at us every day isn't the anger that you have just because someone cuts in and takes your parking. The anger that God has, He deals with His anger in that He never attacks the person, He attacks the problem. He could have, and frankly speaking, in my case, should have struck me down dead. But He chose instead to attack the problem. And the problem was my sin separated myself from Him, my Creator, my loving God. And He made a way for my sin to be forgiven in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, husbands, when we get told to love our wives, that first element of that love is that it is a love of choice. She might not be deserving of your love. Quite frankly, that would be hard to believe. But she might not have the right character as you determine she should have a character. God says you love her. You choose to love her. But then there's something else. A second element of this love that husbands are called to love their wives with is that that love must be sacrificial. It must be a sacrificial love because agape, yes, that word love in the Greek, is the love of choice. But that love of choice must be sacrificial. Most marriages are where the husbands and wife get married for what they can see that they can get out of the marriage. Now, many of you have heard this before, but I'm going to say it again because my wife's in creche today, so I can get away with this. But she knows this because I've had to confess it to her. I was in the British South Africa Police up in Zimbabwe, then Rhodesia, and I was at a rank structure where you got a Batman. He's the guy who polished your shoes. He's the guy who polished your leather. He ironed everything. Problem. When you left your training, the Batman stayed behind. I went looking for a wife. Someone to polish my boots, someone to iron my jodhpurs. Yes, we wore jodhpurs. And something, and Sue knows. I think it's why when I came to her and said, you know what, I've been offered a position in special branch, which was plain clothes. She says, good, take it. But with that being said, folks, most marriages, people enter into it not for what they give, but what they can get. And this word here in the love that God speaks, that we husbands are to love our wives with, that is the word that also means not only is it a love of choice, but it is a love of sacrifice. If you want to know if this is true of you, then ask this question of yourself, because I did in my study when I was preparing this. Where do I, husbands, where do we spend our extra time, our extra cash, our extra effort? Is it on ourself or is it on our wife? Now, as troubling as that question is to answer, let me ratchet it up a little bit more. The time that is not yours to spare because it's not extra, the money that is not yours to spare because it's not extra, the effort that is not yours to spare because it's not extra, who do you spend that on? If you really want to know the sacrifice, then you won't go and buy those golf clubs. You will spend it on your wife's shoes. Wives, you can give to me later, all right? But, folks, it's one thing to give your extra, But where do you spend your essential time? With your wife? In Woolworths? Where do you spend your essential money? With her in mind first? You see, that's the point that Paul is getting to. And we'll expand that a little bit more when we look at the depth that a husband is to love with. You see, there is a third element, though. Not only is the love that we are called to give, as God defines the love that we are to give to our wives, men, but there is a third element, not only, firstly, that it's a love of choice and a love of sacrifice, but it is a love which is continual. You can't miss it in the grammar. Husbands, love your wives. Not past tense, it's not plan to love your wife. Future tense, it is in the present tense. It's that continual effect. It's a continual action. And it doesn't stop at 2 a.m. when she keeps you awake with her snoring. You continue to love her and cherish her. A fourth element of this love that we are called to define, husbands, love your wife. Well, yes, it is that love of choice. It is that love of sacrifice. It is that love which is continual, but it is a love that is exclusive. You and I are to love our wife in the way that we love no other upon the earth. She must be that exclusive target of our love. It's never to be dependent on whether you are enjoying her presence at the moment or whether you're not enjoying her presence at the moment. It's not to be dependent on whether or not you meet her in the passage in the dead of night and she's wearing a face mask and her hair is in curlers. And you're wondering when Halloween moved from August or whenever it is to August. It is that continual and it's exclusive. It has to be only her. Now, men, you have to take care of this. When your wife sees you interacting with other women, does she see you speaking more kindly to them than you speak to her? Men, are you looking at anything that you shouldn't be looking at on the internet? She is to be the exclusive target of your affection, of your love. There is to be no other. No one on earth should experience more love from you than your wife. You see, when you boil it all down, folks, it comes all the way back to companionship. And husbands, you and I need to get this. God has wired our wife in such a way that she wants to spend time with you. Yes, I know that's an amazing thought, but with God, nothing is impossible. Yes? Okay. So the key to loving her is rooted in you choosing to love her. And it is rooted in that love which is sacrificial with which you give to her. And it is continual and it is exclusively hers. You and I, men, we need to define our love for our wife as God defines it. A love of choice, sacrificial, continual, and exclusive. But there is another statement. Paul makes that statement, firstly, which we've seen that now defines the love with which a husband is to love his wife. But also in verse 25 and going on to the end of verse 27, we encounter the second statement. It is the statement that defines the depth of a husband's love. Look at the end of verse 25 going on to verse 27. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, here it comes. Here's the depth. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that, outcome, he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So what is the depth that a husband is to love his wife? Well, at the very outset, if we're going to understand what the depth of that love that a husband must love his wife with, then we need to understand and remember this. Folks, the church began with unrepentant sinners. Let me say that again. The church began with sinners who were not seeking after God. It was God seeking them. And the church began with sinners who were unlovely. And he reached out and he mercifully saved them, as he has mercifully saved you and I. And therefore, folks, we can never lose sight of the fact that the church began with sinners who were unlovely and not worthy of God choosing to love us. Sinners whom God still chose to die for. You see, when we understand that truth, and when we understand this phrase in the Greek, that Jesus Christ, we are to love our husbands just as Christ loved the church, and here's the phrase, gave himself up for her, that literally means he consented to being sent to be executed. Now, can I help us understand something? If you've been with me in premarital guidance, you will have known that I zero in on this truth, that Christ is the example for husbands to follow. And funny enough, next week, Lord willing, when we get to that, Christ is the example wives are to follow as well in terms of submission. We'll deal with that. But as we love our wife with the same sacrificial love that Christ loved and loved the church with, here's the thing. I doubt, men, I doubt very much if you would not hesitate to dive in front of a bullet for your wife. If you were in the midst of a hijacking and the hijacker was at your window and then he moved around to your wife's side and he began to point the pistol and you could see the knuckle getting white as he began to squeeze the trigger, I have little doubt that you would leap across in front of her and take the bullet. You see, what's being asked of here is not that you would die. Yes, I'm sure you would die, and we'll give you a great funeral, and we'll extol your virtues and everything. But actually, the greater question is, how do you give your life for her? Don't give your death for your wife. How do you give your life for her? Jesus Christ died for the church, but he lives for the church. And he lives for the church to nurture her, to give her everything that she needs, to make her like himself. See, the greater question, how will you give your life to her? If you give your life to her, then you are going to be loving as Christ loved the church. It's all about daily serving, daily commitment to caring for her tenderly, not as a man, but as a woman. Caring for her tenderly and protecting her. How you lead her? By loving her with a love that you choose to give unconditionally, and loving her with a depth that consumes your life. Well, now you're beginning to get God's basic instruction to the husband. God's basic instruction to the husband, love your wife. With a love that is defined as being a love of choice as Christ loved the church. With a love that is to the depth of Christ's example that yes, he died for the church, but he also lives to intercede for the church, to grow the church, to provide for the church. And that's got to be the example every moment of every minute of our day. But there is one more statement. We've seen how God defines this love that a husband is to love his wife with. We've seen the depth that a husband is to love his wife with. But now let's look at the third statement. You find it in verse 28 through to verse 33. And remember, folks, this is a topical sermon, so we're not going to go through every minute detail of the Greek, but let's look at the diligence of a husband's love. Verse 28 through verse 33. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You see, Paul's already held up the example of Jesus Christ's defining love. Paul's already held up the example of Jesus Christ's depth of love. But now he actually introduces us into another example, another illustration that you and I, husbands, need to grasp and follow. And funny enough, it's almost sinful to say it this way, but Paul appeals, as sinful as this sounds, to our own selfishness, men. He appeals to our own selfishness. Let me explain. You and I know too well, men, how diligent we are at caring for ourselves. To put it bluntly, we are preoccupied with taking care of ourselves. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're tired, we sleep. When we're cold, we put on a coat. When we want time out, we watch rugby. When we set about a work we want to do, we make sure we've got the best tools. I remember this. Sue says, I think we should retile the patio in one of our previous houses. Okay, we're off we went. We went to Builder's Warehouse. We got a tile cutter. I've used it once. It's in my garage. Anybody want it? You're welcome. But we make sure we've got the right tools. When our car needs petrol, hey, there's no sorting that out. We go and do it. We fill up. In a sense, it isn't being selfish, folks. It's living life. Okay, with that thought, remember, men, when we were single, we didn't think twice about living life this way. If we were hungry, we ate. If we were tired, we went to sleep. Okay, now we are married. Everything you used to do for yourself, now transfer to your wife. That's Paul's point. Make sure that when she is hungry, just as you provide for yourself, you provide for her. When she is tired, you provide. When she is cold, you provide. When she needs the right tools, yes, that microwave, the new microwave, or the whatever it is. When she needs the right tools, you provide. When the car needs petrol, you provide. And I need to hasten to point out, it's also more than just a matter of providing finances. Too many of us men say, okay, here's your money, go back, see you next month. No, men, it's not just a case of saying, okay, well, I've given you money, what more do you want? It's companionship. Now, all of you men are probably muttering under your breath right now, eish, do all of that, give all of that, what about me, what about my needs? Well, if that's your thought, we haven't then grasped the oneness of marriage. Because, folks, when you do this for your wife, are you ready for this? You're doing it for yourself. Remember, she is the rib that God put back. You put the ring on the finger, God put the rib back. God made you into one person. When you attend to her needs as you would attend to your own needs, in effect, what you're doing is you're attending to your needs as well. It's time for us husbands to stop looking at our wife as if she's another person. In a sense, she is you. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 31 reminds us, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." She is you. She's like you but unlike you. Thank the Lord. And when you understand that phrase, that she is like you but unlike you, when you meet her needs, you're actually meeting your own needs, then you'll understand when Paul says in verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Nourish her and cherish her, because you also nourish yourself and you also cherish yourself. So do that just as Christ does the church." Now, you want to know something? The word nourish and the word cherish, you would use that as you were describing how you feed a baby. How you actually take that infant, babe in arms, and feed that baby. That's the word in the Greek for nourish. And how you cuddle that baby, that infant baby, is the word that you would use in the Greek for cherish. Men, the import of that is that you and I, we have to know how to baby our wife with the same diligence as you would baby yourself. When you soften her with the heat of your love, tenderly, not as a man, then you will begin to grasp what it is. Husbands, love your wife. When you love her in this way, as diligently as you love yourself, and because perhaps for the first time you understand she is now you, she is now the rib that has been put back, I can assure you, she will make it her goal to be one of the portraits of Proverbs 31. When you love her in this way, she will do the Proverbs 31. I cannot tell you how it pains me to go through marital counseling with husbands who have no idea of the blessings that they are robbing themselves of because they are not loving their wife as diligently as they love themselves. The world's going to disdain you for doing this, though. Just remember, Jesus Christ Himself, never forget the words that He taught His disciples in Mark chapter 10. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." See, I have defined for us God's basic instruction to the husband: love your wife. And I've dealt with three statements that help us understand what that means. I've dealt with the definition of the love that a husband is to love his wife with. I've dealt with the depth that a husband is to love his wife with. And I've dealt with the diligence of a husband as he loves his wife. And can I just close with this now? Practically, what would that be at 3 p.m. on a Tuesday afternoon? Let me close with this. I've got 10 delightful duties of the diligent husband. We're just going to rattle them through. Firstly, husbands, you want to be diligent in loving your wife? Then protect her. in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. I know it's speaking of elders, but you know what? It's a benchmark for each and every believer in Christ, and it is a measurable benchmark for those who desire the office of bishop. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he says to Timothy, he, the one who is wishing to be an elder, but I'm going to extend that to every believer in Christ, particularly the men, he must be one who manages his own household. That word manage in the Greek literally means that you stand before. It literally means that you lead, you guide, you provide protection, you shield, you protect. Can I tell you a humorous thing about Zimbabwe? I love that country, but in Zimbabwe, the Shona men, they went. An outsider who doesn't know the Zimbabwean Shona culture will probably think the men are very rude. They carry nothing, and yet they've got their wife, and yes, sorry, sometimes wives lined up behind them, all with stuff on their head. I don't know how they manage, but they balance it. And he's walking in front of them, and he's talking here, and he's talking there, and he's saying, Mangwanani, marare, marare, are, and everyone is greeting him, and he's just enjoying life. His wife's a staggering behind with all of the goods. Do you know what it is? It is a cultural thing. He needed himself to be free that he could protect his wife if any attack came from wild animal, from other person. And okay, they've taken it to the nth degree. Wicked man always does. But folks, that's the picture. You lead, you guide, you provide protection, you shield, you protect. Here's another one for a diligent husband. Participate in the raising and discipline of your children. 1 Timothy 3, 4. Keeping his children under control in all dignity. That means men, you and I, we actively participate in raising and disciplining our children. You don't contradict your wife when you come home and she spent all day teaching your children not to jump on the couch, and the first thing you do is jump on the couch with them. That's not good. You need to participate in the raising and discipline of your children. We've already touched on this, but here's another one. Men, be a one-woman man. Simply put, be devoted to her. Gaze at her. Don't look at others. Don't look at others on the internet. Don't do anything that would cause or doubt your wife, her knowledge of your commitment to her. Provide for her. Provide for her in terms of finances, in terms of income, in terms of more than that, in terms of love, care, kindness. Be involved in her life spiritually. In fact, Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, by implication, when he says wives are to be silent in church, it's not that he's telling you you're a second-class citizen, wife. He is implying that if you've got a question, your wife needs to know that she has the spiritual direction from her husband in the home. Make her happy. We dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. How about Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5? When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give, here it is, happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So it's not a year to watch the rugby reruns. It is a year where you get to know how to make your wife happy, but it doesn't stop on day 365. Because on day 365, by then you have become proficient in making your wife happy, and you continue to go on and master it for the rest of your life. Here's a big one, men. You want to be diligent in loving your wife? Then take the lead in reconciling to your wife. She may be wrong. She might have overdone the steak. She might have burnt your favorite socks. But you need to take the lead in being reconciled. It's your job. You say, where do you get that from? Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You represent Christ to your wife. And Christ is that person in the Trinity that reconciled us to God the Father. He came and died. He came seeking to give forgiveness. You need to do the same. And then, of course, folks, husbands, you want to be diligent? Trust her. Praise her. But last one, show her affection. Song of Solomon. Yeah, I'm just going to keep it to one verse. Don't fret. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The Song of Solomon's, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. I can only speak from experience with Sue, and God is my witness here, okay? But she likes to have her hand held. She likes to be kissed. Yeah, she's in creche. Don't tell her I told you, all right? She likes to be hugged. And I'll bet that's true of your wife. See, God's basic instruction to husbands is that you love your wife with a love that is defined as being a love of choice, with a love that is at the depth of your giving your whole life to her, with a diligence that is at the exact same level as you love yourself, because in effect, she is you. God has put the rib back. And practically that means you protect her, you participate in the raising and discipline of your children, you be that one woman man, giving her no cause to doubt your commitment to her. You provide for her materially, emotionally, and spiritually. You are spiritually involved in her life. You make her happy because you are now the master at making her happy. And you take the lead in reconciliation when there is a division. You trust her, you praise her, and you show her affection. That's exactly the way your Lord and your Savior loves you. And why would you therefore not love this one whom he has given you? The rib put back. So God bless you. And I know I've ruined your day. Let me just remind you. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. Men, there's no wiggle room here. It's time to love your wife. She is the rib God has put back. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder you've given us in your word of a simple truth. Husbands, love your wife. And we thank you that the illustration that we've been given is your immense and defining and depth of love with which you have loved us. And you are diligent to continue to do this because you have promised that you who have begun a good work in us will continue to do it until the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we surrender all, as we thank you for the love that you have given to us in such abundant measure, may we now be found a people loving in like manner. And for the husbands, Lord, I do pray you would help us to grow in our love for you, in our love for your word, in our love for the wife whom you have given us. And for the young men in our midst, I pray, Lord, that this would be the groundwork for them to begin to build a godly manhood, a manhood which you will be pleased to use for your glory and for your kingdom. And I pray that you would exalt yourself not only in these young men, but also in these young women who will look for the husband that fits this description of one who loves you with all of his soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. And Lord, we want to thank you that you are about this great work. And you've entrusted us with so much. But to whom much has been given, much will be required. So with open heart, we once again surrender all to you and pray this with thanks that we can. In Jesus' name, amen.